Morning. We'll be turning to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at something that is known as the Golden Rule. And hopefully we can learn from this. But I begin in a very hesitant way this morning by just asking you, how many of you have any pet peeves? Anybody have any pet peeves? We all do, don't we? And I'm a little bit hesitant about sharing mine because I know the last time I shared a couple of my pet peeves that they came to fruition because it tempts people to do things they ought not to do. And I had related how I cannot stand, people clipping their fingernails when I'm trying to do something. And secondly, when I'm trying to concentrate, I cannot stand people eating potato chips. And that evening at church, I remember very vividly some of the ornery ones here began clipping their fingernails and eating potato chips, and I was about ready to blow it, what I had shared, and so it was a temptation. But how do you drive a hurry-addicted, impatient kind of a guy crazy? You know, how do you do that? I mean, you stand in front of them in line, maybe at a checkout counter or maybe at an ordering place, and you begin to yammer with the clerk ahead of you, and just carry on a lot of small talk, or maybe you can't really make up your mind. It will just absolutely drive someone like a hurry-addicted, impatient kind of person like me crazy, okay, bonkers. How do you drive an obsessive-compulsive person crazy like I have a tendency sometimes to be? You know, maybe you hang all your pictures on the wall crooked before I enter into your house. It will drive me bonkers because I do not like crooked pictures. But every one of us have pet peeves, and I would like for you this morning just to mention some of yours so that I can get back at you, okay? But I begin to wonder, how do you, do you suppose God has any pet peeves? I mean, what drives God crazy? What drives God nuts? I mean, have you ever thought about that? As you read the scriptures, of course, and look at the things like the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find, I think, that what drives God nuts and bonkers is not treating people correctly. Maybe using somebody, maybe freezing somebody out, maybe snubbing somebody, maybe slandering somebody, maybe gossiping about an individual with the intent of running them down. You know, when you look in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be doing this morning as we look at this particular, we call it the Golden Rule, I find it being set. And if you've ever been able to visit, had the opportunity to visit this place, you have the Sea of Galilee before you, and it's there on this hill. And I could just imagine the disciples and all these individuals gathered on that hillside that day. And he's sharing with them this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes. Very similar and very familiar to most of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he goes all the way through these Beatitudes. And then he begins to talk about how we as a people of God are salt and light. And how murder begins in the heart. And how we're to have a sacred marriage. And how we're to forbid oaths. And how we're to love our enemies. And he goes all the way through this message. He even teaches us how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And then we come towards the end of the message, and we come down to chapter 7 and verse 12, and we very simply read there, if you want to move the slide forward, this thing we call the Golden Rule, although it came to be known as the Golden Rule about 200 AD. It says, "So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." And everything that you do, you know, do to others as you would have them do unto you. I also think about the great commandment, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, a very simple rule. But this Golden Rule is in many ways how we're to live the kingdom life. Back in 1976, Francis Schaeffer, a pastor, middle-aged pastor, had a desire to minister to college students. And so he moved to Switzerland, and there in the Swiss Alps, he set up a little place, a little chalet, and it was called Le Brie. And college students from across the world, looking for answers, seeking for something in their life, would come to this place, and Francis Schaeffer would share with them the biblical worldview and would share with them how to live the Christian life. And he wrote a book in 1976 that was made into a film series. And if I'm correctly in assuming this, I believe the church here back in that time period when Reverend Hill was here had a film series on this and was how then should we live. And there was a book and a study material, and it went through the various things of our culture and tried to teach us how we need to live the Christian life. Chuck Colson later came out with a book that was very similar, How Now Shall We Live? When I look at this golden rule, I think that many, many years before these two individuals wrote books by these names, Jesus was saying, this is how you should live. This is how you should live. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this sums up all the law and the prophets, and everything that is taught in the Old Testament, everything that's taught even in the sermon, is summed up in this little phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's so simple that even a child can understand it. I mean, a parent says to their little children, you know, Johnny, if you want your sister to be kind to you, you need to be kind to them. You know, Johnny, if you want Billy to share his toys with you, you need to share your toys with them. If you want a portion of the candy bar, you need to be able to give a portion of the candy bar to him. And don't just give him 1/4 of the candy bar, give him 3/4 of the candy bar. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there's something about this golden rule that I come back to in my own life. And I find that because of who we are and because of the way that sin has so affected us, even if we're Christians and we're striving towards being what Christ wants us to be, we still deal with this self-centered kind of a lifestyle that says, me first. You know, that's our motto today, me first. You know, we want ourselves to be at the center. And so I think about Charles Schulz and his Charlie Brown comic strip, Peanuts. And for many, many years, Charlie Brown and Lucy and Charles Schulz, who was the creator of the comic strip, touched a lot of lives with a Christian message because he was a man of God and he taught a lot of Christian themes and Christian principles within that comic strip. And in one of those comic strips, of course, Charlie Brown was always a do-good kind of a guy. He never treated other people bad like the other ones did in the comic strip. But Charlie went to a movie one day, and he's standing there in line to go see this movie. And there's a ton of kids lined up before him, and Lucy comes up behind him and is standing there and says, Charlie, how long have you been standing here? And he says, well, not very long. He says, I should actually be home doing my homework. I shouldn't be here at the movie. I should be at home doing my homework. But, you know, they're giving out free candy bars to the first 1,500 people who buy tickets. But I should really be at home. And Charlie's, you know, continuing to yammer on about how he ought to be home. And Lucy says, as she's standing there, says, Charlie, do you care if I move in front of you? I mean, she's been listening to the ticket agent as he's been counting the numbers going through and the people buying the tickets. And he says, oh, no, says, that's fine. Says, you know, ladies first is always my motto. And so she moves in front of him, and he's saying, continuing to say, I should really be at home, you know, but if it wasn't for the free candy bars, you know, I like things that are free. I should be at home. And about that time, Lucy steps up to the counter, buys her ticket, and the ticket agent says, 1,500? And then he looks at Charlie and he says, sorry, kid, that's the way it goes. I mean, Charlie lost out. He was practicing the golden rule. But he lost out to Lucy, who was 1,500, and he was 1,501. And so we stop and we look at this. Even though we look at the golden rule, we find it sort of, maybe it's impractical. It's not really easy to apply. It's very difficult to do. No matter what we do in our life, we might treat someone else kind, but they might not treat us kind. If you go back and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, you'll find here in chapter 5 and verse 38, it says things like this. If a person compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Or give to him who asks from him, who wants to borrow from him, who do not turn away. Later he says, you know, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, just because we practice the golden rule and we do unto others as we would have them do to us doesn't mean that we're going to receive any good back. And that's the whole intent of the golden rule. It's not about how I'm expecting to be treated. It's not expecting anything back. This is not the law of reciprocity. This is not doing something and now you owe me, you know, mutual benefit, you know, because it comes about. I should not expect anything back. I am to do them good, even whether I receive any good back from them at all. Now, John Wesley, of course, founder of the Methodist Church, and he wasn't trying to found a church, found that many people were giving their lives to Christ underneath his ministry. And many of those were coming from backgrounds, and they didn't know how to live the Christian life. They didn't have any Christian ethic. And so he began to say, well, how can I teach them how to simply live the life of Christ? And he came up with what was called the three general rules. And the first one was do no harm. Do no harm. That's very simple, isn't it? Don't be violent to somebody. Don't abuse another individual. Don't slander them. Don't gossip about them. Don't do anybody any harm. Secondly, he says, do all the good that you can. And the phrase is actually this, do all the good you can in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, as long as you ever can, to all the people that you can ever can. I mean, there's a lot of cans in there. It's like a tongue twister. But it's true. Do no harm. And then he says, do good to as many people as you can. In other words, be other-centered. And then the third general rule really ties this together for me because it really relates to me and it speaks to me because I cannot live this golden rule unless I have this third one in place. And the third general rule was, very simply, stay in love with God. Do no harm, do all the good you can, and stay in love with God. What does he say in the Great Commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And so we come back to this. And as you look at the context of this passage of Scripture, it's really amazing because I find here that the Sermon on the Mount is more difficult to obey and to implement than even the Old Testament laws. And that's what Jesus really intends to do here. But notice what he says. In verse 12, he says that whatever you need to do, do that to others as you would have them do to you. But he reminds me after this that I need to be a part of the narrow gate or the narrow way. And then previous to this, he says very simply this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What he's saying there is this, learn to stay connected with God. And if you're going to learn how to keep this, what we call the golden rule, which sums up all the law and the prophets, you need to be connected with God. You need to draw upon a strength greater than your own. You need to draw upon a power greater than your own. And that begins by humbly getting on our knees and saying, God, I don't have what it takes. Will you empower me to do this? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. And the verbs are actually keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. It's like a photograph that has a still picture and a movie. It's a flow. So it's a day-by-day, 24/7 kind of thing that I'm doing. I'm saying, God, help me to do unto others as you would have them do unto me. I can't do this, God. I fall. I fail because I'm on an autopilot. And that autopilot says, me first. But everything I look at here says what? I need a Savior. I need a God who will empower me to do this simple principle, this simple rule that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Very simple rule, isn't it? I mean, something that we've been taught all of our life. And I wonder how much violence could have been prevented throughout the world if only we as people of this earth would have implemented that principle in our life. How many wars would have been prevented if only the leaders in our political arena would have practiced this very simple rule? What kind of scandals would we have prevented if politicians or people in the community or whatever it might be in the church would have practiced this very simple rule? How much road rage would have been prevented if people had not been rude to one another but had been respecting one another? Last year, the Miami Dolphins had an incident in the locker room. And we know that they missed the playoffs, which, you know, I don't care if they do or not because I'm a Colts fan. But nonetheless, I mean, they had problems in the locker room, you know, and there was this hazing going on. And everybody who's new that comes into the football, you know, they haze them and they do all these sorts of things. And what was happening there was so strenuous and to the extreme that it caused dissension in that locker room. And this individual eventually left and you followed the story. The whole team and everything else was just sort of blowing up. What would have happened if they really would have said, you know, let's do unto others as we would have them do unto you? Yeah, this is a sports team. Yeah, this is what we're to do. Is it really what we're to do? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I think about a young girl, a teenager in Pittsburgh, who had befriended some other young girls. And she thought they were her friends. And then she began to open up her Facebook and go online, and she began to read the taunts and read the ridicule and read the bullying that was happening online. And it was so much for her to handle. Every time she opened up the internet and the Facebook, all these things were posted about her and how ugly she was and how horrible she was, and it was just continually berating her, so much so that she eventually took her own life. Online bullying, bullying at school. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, how would our relationships be different? How would our businesses be different? How many of you, and some of you are maybe are this age, I don't know, I can't remember when it happened, but you remember JCPenney and the JCPenney stores? It began as what? The Golden Rule store. And his motto was for every employee of the Golden Rule store of JCPenney to treat the customers as they would want to be treated. Very simple rule and very powerful rule, isn't it? JCPenney, I think, had a great thing going for him. But what would happen if our society began to practice this? Our mission as a people of God is to do what? Is to lead people to Jesus Christ, lead them into a transforming understanding of what it means to be a child of God. And so here's my challenge to you this week. And it's a challenge specifically to me because, you know, I've basically been a grumpy old man this past week. I mean, how many of you have ever been a grumpy old man? Don't raise your hands, you know. You know, not women. We exclude women this morning, but anyway. Grumpy old man. About killed myself. I was a grumpy old man, you know. And so I really apply this to myself. But in our interactions, whether it be at church or at home or at school or at the workplace or the community or the local club, let's begin to sort of look at other people through these golden rule eyes. And I have to look at myself and say, let's disengage the autopilot, which is basically sort of self-centered. Let's disengage that autopilot that thinks about ourselves and begin to put ourselves in the shoes of another individual and say, what's their story? What's their hopes? What's their dreams? What's their aspirations? I mean, how are they dealing with this, and how am I to treat them, do unto others as I would have them do unto you? Help me, Lord God, to do this in my own heart and life. You know, virtually every religion has some sort of the golden rule. You know, if you look at that, whether it be Hindu or Muslim or whatever, but it's not the same as what Jesus says here. Most of those others are prohibitive. They say, don't do this. Jesus goes one step further. He says, now be proactive and do this. Do this. Reach out of your comfort zone and do this. Set aside your selfishness and do this. I think of an instance that was brought to my mind been some years ago, I can't remember, 4 or 5 years ago, and Lana had called from the nursing home and said that there was a person who was going home and they had a flat tire up here on 32. And so she said, can you take care of it? And I said, well, I'll see what I can do. And so I got in my car and I went up to 32 to help this lady out who had another person in the car that she was taking home. And they had the truck jacked up, and wouldn't you know it, you know, as typical, and this has happened elsewhere, you know, usually when you want to help somebody out and the spare tire is where? It's underneath, you know, the truck body. And everything is froze tight. You can't get the lug nuts loose. You can't do anything. And so here we are. We're trying to get the wheel off, and underneath we're trying to get this spare tire down. And it just won't get down. And so I run back home, and I get some WD-40 and some other stuff, and I run back down the road, and I'm underneath that truck trying to get that spare tire to drop down so we can get it on the car. All the while, this is along 32. Okay? And so there's people zipping down 32. And I really cannot, you know, lay with the way I want to, because if I do, there are some out there who just, you would just like to, well, anyway, they don't want to get over, okay? You know, there's two lanes in 32, right? And if you're the only car going down 32, you should have sense enough to get over, but they were zipping right by that truck, and I was about this far from the road, and I'm going to say, I'm going to get my legs run over. Well, you know, while I'm trying to save those crazy idiots out there driving down the road, we finally get the tire changed, and I've done my good deed. I've done unto others as I would have them do unto me. And they say thank you very much, and they drive off down the road. And I go get back in my car, and the car won't start. The car won't start. I've got a dead battery. And I'm saying, man alive, this is really stinks, you know. But anyway, I was able to get a hold of someone else, Dave, if you remember that, you came down and you gave me a jump, and I was able to go get a change of battery. But you know what? What happens? The other religion says, you know, you don't do certain things, and the Bible says you do this. I mean, if you see somebody and they're beside the road, you don't splash them in the mud puddles. You don't run over their legs. You move over, or you have a tendency to maybe stop and you say, "Do you need help?" Or do they give them a call and do they have something to come back on and help at? But do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, the thing about the golden rule is this. I don't need a high IQ to do it. I don't need a certain amount of money to practice it. I don't need a BA or an MA from any kind of university to implement the golden rule. All I have to be willing to do is to do it. No, I can't even do that. You know, I can't even do that. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm continually reminded of this. In order for me to do unto others as I would have them do unto you, I need God. I need God. I don't need any certain amount of money. I don't need any degrees. I don't need a certain IQ. But I do need God. Because what Jesus teaches me in this Sermon on the Mount is that this is not merely a rule. He's actually giving us Himself. He's giving us Himself. And He's taking this cross up a hill called Calvary. And every time I think about this, it's just hard for me to imagine, because it says in the Scriptures that we were enemies of God. We were in rebellion against God. But God commended His love towards us, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love for us in that while I was yet an enemy, while I was in rebellion against Him, He did what? He died for me. He died for me. And yet, very simply, as I look at God and I see Jesus Christ taking that cross up a hill of Calvary and He's dying for me, why would He do that? Because He loved me. He's doing to me, you know? And He wants me to treat Him with honor and with respect as well. Sometimes I don't do that. But then He turns to His disciples and He says what? In the practicing of all that, He says very simply this. You know, when you read this rule, it's not just a rule. I'm telling you about how I live. I'm giving you myself. But you need to go one step further, because if you'll be my follower, you must do what? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And it's not easy for me. It's not natural for me. It's not natural for you to deny yourself. It's not natural for me to crucify myself to a cross. But I find that every day that I live, I need to say, "Lord God, crucify my desires and myself so that I might live unto you." Very simple rule, but so hard to do. And so this week, you know, I'm going to pray in my life, you know, "Lord God, you know, help me to do to others as you'd have them do to me. But I can't do it by myself. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your power, fill me with your strength. Take me off of my autopilot, which naturally goes to the selfish, you know, sinful disposition, and bring me back to this position where I see you in all your loveliness and all your grace and all your love, and to do unto others." Why? Because I'm a living testimony, a living witness, a living letter that others might read. And when I do that, even though I might not receive anything in return, even though they might persecute me, even though they might say bad things about me, I still demonstrate the love of Christ to them in some way, plant a seed that will hopefully change a life and impact a world. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So simple, so hard, and yet it tells me, lean upon God and trust in God. It's the only way that I can do it. So God help me. God help us all. Precious Lord and God, we come to you today. And Father, again, we thank you that through your Son, you have shared this very simple rule. In fact, when we read this whole Sermon on the Mount, it reminds us that, Lord, we fall far short. We fall far short, Lord. We need you, and we desperately need you. We're lost without you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd come and fill us with your Spirit. Help us to say no to self, to deny ourselves, so that we might react and act in a way that is becoming of a person of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for the times that we've acted foolishly, when we've been individuals we should not be. And help us to reach out in such a way that will touch the heart and life of somebody, plant a seed, bring them into the kingdom, because we've dared to allow the love of God to shine through us. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your great love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.